Hallelujah. I come for the prayer. I come for the worship. I come for the word. I come for the fellowship. I come to just encounter his presence. Amen. And I'm a firm believer you can encounter his presence anywhere, anytime. But there's just something about coming together in corporate anointing that just stirs the heart. I don't know about you. When I see other people getting blessed, it blesses me. When I see other people worshiping, it makes me want to worship. When I hear other preachers preach, it makes me want to preach. A good preacher will make you want to preach, and so will a bad preacher. Yeah. Amen. So we're so glad you're here, and I just enjoy the presence of the Lord together. And we have our teens upstairs today. We keep them up once a month. It gives them an opportunity to hear what's going on in this part of the service. Amen. Sometimes if we exclude our kids from our services, they don't learn how to preach or pray or praise till they get to adulthood. Amen. So we love having our kids in worship. We love what God does through them in worship and also in hearing of the word. So I'm excited to have you here today and to share the word of the Lord with you. The Lord began to speak to me at the beginning of the year, and the word that he gave me was opportunity, and I thought that to be an odd word for the beginning of the year, and yet not so much. And God began to speak to me. He woke me up. I was laying in my bed, and he said, it's a year of opportunity. And I knew he was personally speaking that to me, but I felt like it was a word for this house as well. And so as I began the year, we started talking about opportunity and how God works in our lives to bring us to the place that he wants to bring us to. Amen. And so opportunity is not all just about the next job or the next, you know, paycheck. Sometimes it's about the next opportunity to witness. It's about the next opportunity for growth. It's about the next opportunity for encounter. It's about opportunities that God places in our path to lead us and to nudge us in the direction that he wants us to go. Amen. You've heard me say before that there's sometimes when God is speaking things in your life that he gives you that little gentle nudge, and you just know the Lord is just kind of nudging you into something. And then there's that time where he just catapults you right smack dab in the middle of something, and you're like, okay, here we are. Let's hit the ground running. Let's see where this takes us. Anybody ever been catapulted in your life in the things of the Lord? There's just sometimes that it comes out of nowhere and you're like, okay, how do I find the opportunity in this? What is God directing me? So we started out talking about Simeon and Anna came into the temple. The scripture tells us at the time when Mary and Joseph brought the young child to be dedicated unto the Lord, 8 days and or the time of her purification, and they brought the baby into the temple, and the scripture tells us that Simeon, being prodded by the Holy Spirit, came into the house that day, and Anna, being in the house and being full of prayer, came into the house that day. How many know the Holy Spirit will nudge you and tell you and direct you to where he wants you to be? How many know Simeon did not miss the opportunity that God promised him, because he said, you will not see death until you have seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon took that baby in his arm and he said, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, and my eyes and my arms have withheld that promise. How many know it's just something, it's one thing to see it with your eyes, and it's another thing to hold it in your grasp and embrace the promise of God in your life. Hallelujah. And so we see that. Last week we talked about Peter. So many things we can preach about Peter. And I ask you at the beginning of the service, when I say the name Peter, what do you think of? And mostly the consensus of the house was he denied the Lord 3 times, right? Is that what you think about when you think of Peter? Oh man, he's the one who denied the Lord 3 times and the cock crows and he goes away. So that's what we remember about Peter. But I want you to change your mindset on that, because that was a moment in time. How many know there's sometimes we experience a moment in time and it may not be our best moment, but how many know God's about to take us out of that moment and bring something precious out of what he's doing? What I want you to remember about Peter is there was 11 guys in a boat, but only one trusted God enough to get out and walk on water. Come on, somebody. There was 11 men in a boat, and when their vision was distorted, the scripture says that when Jesus came walking, he told me, he said, get in the boat, go to the other side, and I will meet you there. When God speaks something to you, he does not change his mind in the middle just because adversity comes. There was a couple amens. Thank you. Just because adversity comes, it does not change their mind. They were on an 8-mile, it was about 8 miles across the Lake of Galilee. It was about an 8-mile journey. They were about 4 miles in. At 4 miles, you can turn and decide to go back, but it's 4 miles, right? Or you can keep pushing on to the direction that God sent you in, and it's 4 miles. Amen? You got 4 miles either way. Either you're going to trust the word of God in your life and push through adversity, or you're going to turn and go back and still have to get somehow to the other side. What I love about that is 12 men had an opportunity, but only one took it. And sometimes they said, when Jesus come walking to them on the waters and the winds were contrary. You ever had contrary winds in your life? Amen. A couple of you have, I can tell. Amen. Yes. These are professional fishermen in a boat. They've experienced storms. This is a storm of epic proportion. And when they're facing adversity in the boat, what happens is Jesus comes walking to them in the midst of that, but he said they did not recognize him, and they thought he was a ghost. Well, it was. It was the Holy Ghost, right? They did not recognize him, because here's what happens. When we're in the midst of chaos or in the midst of adversity, his image gets distorted. And we don't recognize him working even in the midst of chaos. Yep. Come on, somebody. It might get distorted. You might not recognize him. And I don't want to preach all of last week's sermon. And if you didn't hear it, it's on the podcast. Go back. But how many know Jesus takes the hand of Peter, and after he gets out of the boat, he walks on the water. But when the winds, he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he starts to sink, right? You know the story. Jesus reaches down, grabs his hand, and together they walk in the boat. I mean, there's a key there that if you feel like you're sinking today, you better reach out and grab a hold of the one who gave you the command and said, get in the boat and go to the other side. And in that boat with those 12 fishermen, I submit to you, was 12 basketfuls of bread and fish, because they had just left one of the greatest revival services that they had ever been in to this point with Jesus. And he feeds the multitude and says there were 12 basketfuls left over. And immediately, he says to them, immediately get in the boat and go to the other side. How many know they didn't take it home? They put it in the boat. And what happens when adversity comes, sometimes we forget to look at what's between our feet, a basket full of provision, because we have focused on the storm and not on the provision that God has just, the miracle that God has just put in the boat with us. Amen? And sometimes our focus is everything when you're looking for opportunity. And I believe that God's going to give us opportunity in a lot of spheres, a lot of areas of ministry. I believe he's going to give it in the areas of finance. I believe he's going to give it in the areas of job. But I believe promotion comes to the Lord, and it comes for a reason. And that's for the advancement of the kingdom. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. I want to talk this today about opportunity, opposition, and obedience. Do you know those three all kind of go together? Opportunity, obedience, and opposition. We shared some things Thursday night in Bible study about Saul and David. And I don't want to do the whole backstory, or I'm going to run out of time to say what I want to share today. I think it'll be relevant even to our teens. If you'll listen, you'll hear something this morning. But I mean, no, there's a backstory where they had just come out of the realm of the judges. And they're dissatisfied with the judges, so they said, we want a king. Give us a king. Why? Why do we want a king? Because we want to be like every other people. How many know God's desire was never for Israel to be like every other people? God's desire for you is not to be like everybody else, right? God's desire is our faithfulness and our obedience to the call in our life. How many know one of the things that our kids will use against us as parents is everybody else's parents lets them do it. Everybody else's mom and dad does. Everybody else's gets to go, but I don't get to go. Their mom and dad's name's not everybody. And there's times when you're going to have to make the hard call and hard decision over your kids, and they're not going to like you. And that's okay. Because you were never called to be their friend. You were called to be their parent. And man, is that a fine line to find sometimes, because man, we want to get along and we want to be the cool parent. But there's times when you stand up and say, I don't feel right in my spirit about this, and we're not doing this. And you may get the tears and you may get the, you know, the tantrums and all of those kind of things. But I promise you, they will come back one day and say to you, I understand now. Man, how smart my parents got from the time I was 16 to the time I was a mom. Right? They didn't know anything before, you know, when you're a kid. Your parents don't know anything. They don't understand. They're old. They're, you know. But man, you start having them kids of your own. And boy, does your reality change. Amen. My mom used to tell us when we would act up, she said, that's why some animals eat their young. She had seven of us, and not all of us were well behaved as the other ones were. But I'm not calling out any names today. And God is a miracle working God. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. But you know, sometimes obedience, God began to speak to Saul, and he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And Samuel anointed Saul to be king over the people. It was not God's idea. It was the people's idea. Yeah. Now, can I just tell you, the crowd is not always right? Yep. The crowd is not always right. Yes. But it was the people's voice to make a king. When we find Samuel looking for Saul, he's out chasing donkeys. Say it like it is. He's out chasing donkeys. And Samuel anoints Saul with a flask, with a bottle of oil. But when he comes looking for David, he's keeping sheep. How many know there's a difference between keeping sheep or chasing donkeys? There's a difference in the anointing from a flask, a processed bottled oil, or the ram's horn. And David was anointed from a ram's horn, which gives us the picture and this signifies the death and the burial and resurrection of who Jesus is. I mean, no, there is a greater anointing that comes in the person of Jesus Christ and the indwelling spirit within us. And if we ever learn to live out of the anointing instead of out of our emotions, it will get us way farther in our 8-mile journey. Come on, somebody. And so we find this in Samuel anoints Saul. Saul is Saul. Saul looks the part. He's big, he's husky, he's good looking. But he doesn't have the heart. And so he begins to do some things, and he is disobedient to what God has spoken to Saul. And because of that, God takes the kingdom from Saul, and he begins to speak to Samuel. Now, Samuel's an old man at this time. He's a man of God. He's a man who's anointed. He's a man that when he speaks, his words come to pass, and not a word of his fell to the ground. And he's the prophet of the hour. But what struck out to me, and I shared a little bit on it Wednesday night, is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to go there, and I'm going to try to read the whole scripture and then just share some things with you. And it said, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve for Saul when I have rejected him as king of Israel? Another scripture says, how long will you mourn for him? How long will you mope over him? How long will you be discouraged over Saul because of this situation? How long will you be distraught because I have rejected Saul as king? Yep. Samuel. Now, wait a minute. The man of God is moping or grieved because of the situation that he's in. Saul is not the man of the hour, but Samuel at this point does not know who the man of the hour is. There's sometimes that we can grieve over what used to be, or we can trust God for what's yet to come. Amen. And sometimes we find ourselves in that place where we're grieving and we're holding on to yesterday and we're holding on to what could have been, when God says, if you'll let go of that, I will take you to something better. I'll take you to where I want to take you. And so he begins to speak to him, and then he tells him this: fill your horn with oil and go. See, there was a flask in the anointing of Saul. But in the anointing of David, there's a horn. And you know what happens sometimes is we forget to fill our vessel with the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, we find ourselves, when we don't fill it, we find ourselves grieved and distraught and mope. Come on, somebody. He encourages him. He said, go ahead, fill up your horn with oil and go, because I'm about to anoint the next king over Israel. But Samuel said, how can I go? For I've chosen a king for myself. Wait a minute. Skipped it. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have chosen a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears about it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer from the herd with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do after that. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? And he said, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons, invited them to the sacrifice. So it happened when they had come, they looked at Eliab, the eldest son, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass before Samuel. Samuel said, the Lord's not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse had Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, the Lord's not chosen him either. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? Jesse replied, there's still one left, the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send word and bring him, because he will not sit down to eat the sacrificial meal until he comes here. So Jesse sent word and brought him in. Now he had a ruddy complexion with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. The Lord said to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And I'm going to stop there for just a minute. So Jesse comes to the house of David. He is sent. God tells him, get up from where you are, fill your horn with oil, and go, because I have anointed the next king of Israel. So Samuel gets up, he goes to the sacrifice, he calls Jesse, he knows he's out of the house of Jesse, and he begins to cause all of the sons of Jesse to pass before him, thinking surely God's going to call the oldest one to be king. Or maybe he's going to call the strongest one to be king. Or maybe he's going to call the best looking one to be king. And when we begin to look at it, they all begin to pass, and all the other sons pass along, And he said, nope. Yeah. Samuel said, but I know the word of the Lord. And I know what he spoke to me. Jesse, do you have any sons? And he said, well, I have the baby of the family. I have one little young teenager. But he's out keeping the sheep. He said, send for him and bring him in. And when he brings him in, the anointing falls on David and on Samuel. And he said, this is the next king of Israel. Wait a minute. God would call a teenager? The last one picked on the ball team? The one who didn't have the muscles, who didn't have the strength, who didn't even get invited to dinner? God would choose you to be king? I'm going to tell you, when the anointing falls, you don't fight the anointing. And he begins to take that horn of oil and he begins to anoint the head of David. And the scripture said, and there was an anointing and a presence that came over David in that moment. See, I love when I see encounters of the Holy Spirit when people come forward and crying in prayer and not always even knowing what they're encountering, but I feel something. And when I feel something, it draws me to the altar or it draws me into the presence, and I can't help but just present myself and feel the anointing of the Lord. And so about the time he anoints David, and the scripture doesn't tell us that David gets a crown, no robe, no white horse, no chariot, no nothing. I don't even know if he gets to eat dinner. And he goes back to the sheep. David, unsure of what all that was about. See, because you can be a youth. I remember as a young girl feeling the hand of God in my life and not knowing exactly what it was, but knowing it was something above and beyond what God had called, what I had ever experienced before. See, my mom and dad got saved. My mom got saved first in a little Nazarene church. My dad was an alcoholic, and our family was a wreck. But God got a hold of the heart of a little young mom and drew her in. And when he did, she started taking her kids to a tent meeting. And while they're at the tent meeting, they got prophesied over and said, you're going to preach to the nations and you're going to be called of the Lord. We didn't even know what that stuff meant. And they come back home and told my dad, Dad, we've been called to preach. And I was sitting on the table while my mom was making homemade bread. You know why we have a passion for homemade bread here? Fried bread. Anybody get fried bread or hot rolls at the Wild Beast Feast? Because while I was sitting on the table as a little girl and my mom was making bread, she started telling me about Jesus. And I got down from the table where I was, and I went into the couch, and I knelt down in Tammy and Andy's house at a couch that was against that wall. They own their own home place now. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I got back up and I went out on the table and I sat back with my mom and I said, Mom, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. You may think that's a simple thing, but I remember the encounter. I remember the anointing and I remember the hand of God on my life as a little girl. I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea where it was going to take me. But I knew if God put his hand on me, he had a purpose in my life. Did I get up and preach then? No. I was already broke from the bottle because I had twins that came along later. That's a whole nother story. But anyway, was just a little girl. Did I know what that meant? I did not. I went back to doing what little girls do until the moment presented itself that God called me into ministry and to do different things. What I'm telling you is there is an anointing on a generation. Come on, somebody. There is an anointing on a generation, and we talked about it last week. The only one that showed up to a 5,000-person revival meeting was a teenager with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And when the need was presented by the multitude, it was a teenage boy that had the answer and said, I don't know what I'm going to do with this, but if I can put what I have in the hand of Messiah, he can take what I have and feed a multitude of people just because I'm willing to give what I have. Yep. When I don't know if he packed his own lunch, or I don't know if mama said to him, hey son, when you get there today, you're going to be in the presence of Jesus. Don't you leave until you hear every word he has to say. And if opportunity presents himself, give him what you got. And God takes the little and he makes the big out of that. Until he takes a little boy named David and he anoints him, and David just goes back to keeping sheep because that's all David knows, right? And there would come a time in David's life while he's out keeping sheep that, if I read my notes, I'm not going to get done in time, so we're just going to roll. There's a time in David's life then that Saul realizes that his term is coming to an end. He's no longer going to be king, and he is tormented by an evil spirit. I want to ask you to raise your hand, but anybody ever been tormented by an evil spirit? Discouragement, anxiety, depression, despair. I mean, sometimes those things can creep in on you, and you can say, man, I am overwhelmed. The scripture says, I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Do you know what complaint does? It overwhelms you and magnifies what's wrong with you. And so he's tormented by evil spirit. He said, man, you're going to have to get me, you know. No, he's tormented by evil spirit. His servant says, hey, king, if I could help you in any way, let me just tell you, you need someone who's a worshiper. He said, I know a lad. He said, get him. Find somebody. He called. He said, I know a lad. He's different from everybody else. He's been anointed. He's been out on the backside of the desert keeping sheep, but writing poems, writing psalms, writing things. He said, call him and bring him to me. He brings David in, and David starts to play the guitar, or he starts to play the banjo. Or he starts to sing in his worship voice. He comes into the company of the king, and he starts to play. Actually, he starts to play his harp, but we don't have a harp in here. And he starts to play his harp. And he said the evil spirits would leave Saul because a worshiper was in his midst. Come on, Steph told you this morning, she said, I hope you feel the anointing in this house, because there is something that the anointing can do in worship that you can't do any other way. That song, I speak the name of Jesus over you, man, it gets me every time, over fear, over all anxiety, over despair, I speak the name of Jesus over my family. Hallelujah, for protection, for guidance, for wisdom. And so a young boy who knows how to worship comes before the king, and he begins to worship. And the king starts to take liking to him. And then he would go back home and feed the sheep. And then his dad says to him, David, I need you to go up to the battle because your brothers are in battle. I need you to take provision. I need you to take some bread and wine. I mean, there's a generation that knows the power of bread and wine, the power of the broken body of Jesus and the death and burial and resurrection of the finished work of Christ that has been put in their hands. I want you to take it to the battle line, David, and I want you to give it to your brothers, and I want you to see how they fare. And he goes up, and while he's there, he begins to hear the challenge of the great man Goliath. Everybody knows who Goliath is, right? And he begins to come out and taunt them and say, send me a man who will fight. So David begins to inquire among the brethren, what's this all about? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that presents himself before the armies of the living God? And his older brother gets mad at him and said, David, go home. You are just up here being nosy and asking stories and trying to find out what's going on. This is a man's job. Go home. That's Lisa's revised version. And so he begins to find out what's going on, and David says, I'll fight him. Yeah, right. Who sends a teenager to fight a giant? I'll fight him. And so word of it gets to Saul, and Saul says, bring him in. Somebody got to do it. And so he brings David in. And David said, I'll fight the giant. Now, here's what I submit to you. What is different about David than all of the brothers? He's anointed. He's been out worshiping instead of listening to the conversation of the camp. Can I tell you this morning, who you connect yourself with matters? I listened to a sermon this morning on the way to church, and it said that when Paul was writing the letters to Philippi, that he was in the prison under guard, and they literally chained a guard to Paul while he was in prison. Can you imagine being the guard chained to Paul in prison? It was probably his worst nightmare. But I'm thinking, man, if I could have spent a few days chained to Paul in prison, and he could have revealed the revelation of who Jesus was. Who you connect yourself and what conversation you participate in matters. If everyone around you is living in defeat, you need to find another circle and then come back and bring some victory. Come on, somebody. If who you're connected with is leading you into trouble, you need to find another circle. And so he goes into Saul. Saul says, well, then if you're going to do this, I'm going to put my armor on you. And so he takes the great armor of the Saul. Remember, he was a head and shoulders above everybody else. Great man, looked like a good king, looked like a warrior, looked like a fighter. And then we have David, right? Stand up, Caden. Stand up, Monty. We got Saul. We got David. Amen. I'm not thinking that what Saul's wearing is going to work for David. Amen. You can sit down. And here's the deal. If it's all about the armor, why didn't Saul wear it? Why didn't he put it on? Why didn't he go and do what he was called to do? Because opportunity has presented itself. But opportunity does not come without opposition. Sometimes it does, but sometimes opposition is the nudge or the gentle touch or the catapult that makes you have to make a change. I mean, sometimes you will become so miserable where you are that you don't have any choice but to look for an opportunity. And obedience always plays in that. You know the story. He says, I can't wear this. It's not who I am. And I want to challenge us in our mindset, even in the local church, that we have our idea of what we think the next move of God or the next generation might look like, or the next leader or the next David. But I want to tell you, if you let them be who God called them to be, then he will raise them up in the anointing that he placed on them. And Caden is not going to look like Monty, and Monty's not going to look like David, but how many know both of them have the assignment, and in their obedience, God will work his will and his purpose in their life. Yeah. He said, you know what? All I can do is be who I am. There was a lion that came after the sheep, and I grabbed the lion and I smote it. And there was a bear who came after my sheep, and I smote the bear. And I will do the same thing to this uncircumcised Philistine. He finds 5 smooth stones. He goes to face the giant. He takes his slingshot. Do you know that Goliath had an armor bearer? David did not just go up against Goliath. He went up against Goliath and an armor bearer. the one who carried all the other weapons and the shields and the devices. And you know the story. He slings the slingshot and he hits the giant in the head, right in the forehead, because the place of the enemy that will bring us down is right between your ears and your thought pattern. And the biggest enemy that we have to defeat is our own stinking thinking sometimes. And when God takes down the giant, the scripture says he hits the ground. David goes and gets the sword that's bigger than David, and he cuts off the head of the giant. And all of Israel rallies, and now they're ready to go fight because somebody said, oh no, not today and not on my watch. You have presented yourself as a victor, but God has given me opportunity to be who he's called me to do. See, opposition made David step forward and said, oh no, not today and not on my watch. And he takes down Goliath, right? And all of Israel rallies, and Saul sends and says, send him in here. And when he sends him in there, he says to him, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Who raised you? Who trained you? Who anointed you? Who called you? Who has brought you up, son? Because there's a different spirit about you than there is about those that I have been in contact with. Look, there should be a different spirit about us that people want to say, they need to know who our papa is, who our Abba Father is. And so he goes in before Saul, and here's my favorite part of the story, okay? Like, slingshots are good. Harp is good. I submit to you the most powerful thing about David was not his slingshot, it was his harp. Because if you ever really understand the power of worship, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. When you really know how to bring worship into the equation, God will not only change situations, but he'll change your mind towards situations. So that's it. So here, I'm ready. This is my favorite part, okay? He goes into Saul. Saul says, who's your daddy? And he stands there, and the scripture said, I'm the son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite. How many know Jesus comes out of the lineage of David? In Bethlehem. He's a Bethlehemite. In other words, he knows his generations. He calls him, he said, you Bethlehem are the least among your brethren, the least likely. When God takes the small to do the mighty, he walks into the presence of Saul that day, and the scripture says, with the head of Goliath still in his head. All right, come on, somebody. What's that?
Like a boss.
He walks in like a boss and says, you called for me? I was a little bit busy. And who's next? Jump on my chest, wrinkle my vest, because I know what I've been called for and what I've been anointed for. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be times in your life when you face opposition, and when you've been in a battle, or you've been in a storm, or you've been in just torment of things, decisions that have to be made, that you're going to have to walk into that situation with the head of Goliath in your hand and say, I know what I've been anointed to do. I know what I've been called to do. I got the evidence of God's faithfulness in my life. I've got the victory over my enemy. Call me what you want to call me, but I know what I've been born to do. There's times when you got to remember some victories in your life. I mean, there was a time that David would be in the cave. And I shared this before. There had been a time when David was in the cave of Adullam with 400 men that are on the run from Saul. Yeah. And it says there broke discouraged, and discontent. That's 400 men in a bad mood. Right? And the only thing worse than that is 400 women in a bad mood, right? David's in charge. He has two choices. I can either complain and be in despair and be discouraged with them, or I can change the atmosphere of this cave. So he goes down to the priest of Nob, and they said, do you have any bread here, and do you have any weapons? They gave him the show bread, the hallowed bread. What you eat matters. We'll go there another time. And he said, the only weapon we have is the sword of Goliath that we've kept with the relics. He said, give it to me. And I don't know what it looked like, but somehow I think David probably grabbed a hold of that sword and dragged that thing all the way back to the cave of Adullam. And when he gets back to the cave of Adullam, he said, guys, we aren't in this to lose. We're in it to win it. Come on, somebody. I may never use this sword against another giant. But it is a memorial to me of the faithfulness of God, that when I started for a moment to get in despair or get discouraged or get downtrodden, I remembered the sword of Goliath and said, that's the day that God presented me with opportunity. And in my obedience against opposition, God raised me up to be a leader of his people. Come on, somebody. Sometimes we need to give our testimony. We need to know the faithfulness of God. We need to remember the times that he has brought us out and raised us up. You were anointed for more. You are anointed for more than what you're even walking in right now. But here's what I love about David. Obedience gave him opportunity. And when he took opportunity, opportunity elevated him and advanced him. When his dad said, hey, David, we need a shepherd, he said, I can be a shepherd. Some of you have heard me share this before. And so he went to be a shepherd. And then David says, hey, King Saul needs a therapist. He needs a worshiper. I can be a worshiper. And so he goes and plays the harp. And then he says, hey, Saul needs an armor bearer. He said, I can be an armor bearer. And he goes to be an armor bearer. And then he says, hey, David, I need a DoorDash delivery driver. I need you to take the meal to your brothers. He said, I can be a DoorDash. I can take the meal. I can be kitchen help. I can work in the kitchen. And then he said, I need you to tell me how the battle was going. Report back to me. He said, you need a reporter? I can be a reporter. And then he says, while he's there, he said, you need a giant slayer? I can be a giant slayer. You need a warrior? I can be a warrior. You need a cheerleader in a cave? I can be a cheerleader. You need a king of Judah? It's me. You need a king of Israel? It's me. How do you get to be king? By being obedient to where you are at the moment. David and seize the opportunity. See, opportunity brings promotion. And the more David made himself available to what his father called him to, the more God promoted him, and the more that God brought about his favor in his life. You need something, Papa? I can do that. Is it the most glamorous? Is it the most beautiful? No. But the pathway to the kingdom starts with being obedient in where you are and allowing God to bring promotion in your life. Hallelujah. So I say this morning, quit trying to anoint what has been and place the anointing on it. I can't take you to where I want to take you until you move from this place. Saul was Israel's idea. David was God's idea. Big difference. Even his own brothers opposed him and thought he was the runt of the family. Hallelujah. Maybe it's not a, go ahead and stand with me this morning. Maybe what you are experiencing is not a crisis, but a classroom for God to work in your life. A classroom for God to work in your life. Amen. Let me know, opposition pushes you. Opposition will push you. Come here, Jason. Opposition will continually push you, push you, push you. And if I constantly do that to you, you're either going to let it happen or you're going to respond to what I do. You're either going to punch me because you think I'm opposition, or you're going to allow it to cause a response to come in you. And what happens sometimes is we feel a push in our spirit, and sometimes it's uncomfortable, and sometimes we don't know what that push is, and sometimes it's just God saying, I'm putting you in a position. What you think is opposition, it's a position for an opportunity for me to do the miraculous in your life. Son, I want you to tell you this morning, there is an anointing on you. There's a David anointing on you because you have a heart after God. You have a heart after your Father. And what will bring about the call of God in your life is being faithful where you are until God takes you to the next elevation. Don't be surprised if he starts waking you up at night and talking to you. Don't be surprised if he don't start speaking out loud in your car when you're by yourself. Because there's a heart that's tuned to God and an ear that's being trained to hear his voice. And I want to speak a prophetic word over you today that God wants to bring healing in your mind, in your body, and in your spirit. There's some things even in your background that lay dormant in the back of your head that sometimes aggravate you and torment you. But I want to tell you, there is a realm of worship that you are tapping into that's about to clean out the cobwebs. It's about to clean out the cobwebs in your mind and in your past and in your history that's going to elevate you and cause you to have a sympathy and a heart for those who have walked through some of the very things that you have walked through. Amen. But God is doing something precious in you, and I just see it like a vial of oil being poured down over your head today. In Jesus' name, Lord, as you anoint this vessel, Lord, with your anointing, with the heart of the Father, God, that you will cause him to be a force to be reckoned with. And that, Lord, every time that he comes against adversity, Lord, you show him the head of Goliath that's in his hand, Lord, to cause him to know you are his papa and you are his daddy. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
I felt in my spirit today that there's people in here that's going through a lot of depression. And I kept hearing it during the service. And God wants you healed today. So if that's you, receive it right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Depression is gone.
Amen. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lynn, I felt like when we were praying over you this morning that there's some unexpected doors coming. And I know you have some opportunity already to come open. But I felt like to tell you that the Lord is not sending you by yourself, that he's about to send you some armor bearers and some folks that will help carry what needs to be carried. And I don't want it to be a heaviness on you, because sometimes it can be heavy and it can be uncertain. But I want you to know that the Lord is opening these doors. They are divine, and that he's going to send some to you that's going to help carry, help lift your hands and help carry the message that has to go. Hallelujah. And that the message that he's about to expand, you're about to see an expansion in a good way. So get ready. Get ready for opportunity and for God to bring increase in a lot of unexpected areas. And I feel like there are new unexpected areas that God is about to do and God is about to open. Hallelujah. Joyce, he told me to tell you, don't look back. and don't fret. For those things that would want to cause you to be anxious, to second guess yourself, to wonder, is it right, is it wrong? I want you to know you have been a good and faithful servant. And I want to pay the peace of God over your heart today. Because sometimes there is adversity that comes against us. And we say, God, I just don't even know. You know, like Samuel sat there and said, I just don't know what to do. He said, get up, fill your horn, and go do what I've called you to do. Sometimes it's not an easy decision. Sometimes it's overwhelming. But I want you to know that you have been faithful and you have served, and God will reward your faithfulness. But I don't want this thing to be heavy on your heart. I want there to be a peace of God that rules your heart, that the peace will come and you say that I'm at peace with this. This has what God has laid before me, and the doors will open as you make that step in advance. Hallelujah. Father, I pray right now for clarity of mind. I pray, Father, that you would move, that you would open doors, and you would cause those things that would cause heaviness to be upon her heart, God, to be easy. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light, Father, and you will make divine opportunity to happen and provision to be in place for your will. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you need special prayer, if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, if you need us to lay hands on you, you want to pray together, we're here and the altar's open as Beth sings in Jesus' name.